Alleluia, Christ is risen. Please be seated. When you listen to today's gospel, what comes to your mind? Like me, you would probably say doubting Thomas and his lack of faith. I always wondered why Thomas was so different from the other disciples. Why wasn't he in the locked room with the disciples when Jesus first appeared to them after the resurrection? Why didn't he accept the word of the disciples that they had seen Jesus? And why was he so insistent on wanting to physically see and touch the wounds of Jesus? It seemed to me that when Jesus appeared to Thomas and the other disciples in the second appearance and said, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." It was like Jesus was reprimanding Thomas for his lack of faith and contrasting him with later generations of Christians who could not physically see Jesus. Looking at the story in that way, with the focus on Thomas, we end up with judgment and division among believers, with some having stronger faith than others. It doesn't seem to be real satisfying. Is there another way to consider Thomas? I read a commentary in the New Interpreter's Bible that presents a different viewpoint. The writer indicates that focusing so narrowly on the doubt of Thomas's misses the whole point of the story, which is that the center of the story is Jesus. Why is Jesus the center of the story? The writer's thought is that Jesus is not reprimanding Thomas for his lack of faith. Thomas did not accept the words from the disciples that they had seen Jesus. He wanted a sign and needed a sign, which Jesus gave him. So that sign of seeing and touching the wounds of Jesus was given in love, not judgment, for Thomas as well as the other disciples who were still living in fear. Jesus transformed their fear into hope. The outpouring of Jesus' love, with Thomas saying, "My Lord and my God," was his recognition that Jesus was not only a human being, but also the God of creation, redemption, and salvation. This recognition meant that Thomas and the disciples were freed from fear. They were freed to proclaim the message of the risen Christ to the world, and we are free to proclaim that same message of the love of the risen Christ, as well as the generations who follow us. Thomas's response of "My Lord and my God" was not then just an intellectual response to touching the wounds of Jesus, rather the response of his whole being, body, mind, and soul. It is also our whole being that is needed to be carriers of love. How do we carry the message of God's love and mercy to a world that often sees a God of judgment, in which some are insiders and some are outsiders? Michael Curry, our presiding bishop, asks us to bring the Jesus movement to a world in need of love, peace, and reconciliation. What is our response? Let's consider the response of Thomas. He was in grief when Jesus died, as were the other disciples. They had given up everything to follow Jesus, the Messiah. And then Jesus died on the cross. What a complete shock. Take a moment yourself and think about a time when you were in grief due to the sudden illness or death of a beloved family member or friend. What were you feeling at the time? Did God seem to be present to you or very distant? Perhaps you felt hopelessness and fear, similar to Thomas and the disciples after the death of Jesus. In your grief, did you ask God questions, but the answers didn't seem to come? Well, Thomas could physically see and touch Jesus, and by those signs, he was no longer the doubting and grieving Thomas, but instead the believing Thomas. Where do our signs come from? They come from all of us, being led by the Holy Spirit through our listening, words, prayers, and actions. We are the compassionate hands and heart of Jesus to those in grief and distress. Many people in grief support groups say that after the death of a loved one, they felt a distance from other people and from God. Perhaps doubt, but more so a distance or separateness from God. Many in grief speak of an emptiness of life, a feeling of just going through the motions, trying to make sense of things, as well as a fear of the future. People need signs of hope and love, just like Thomas. Amazing things may happen when fear is transformed into hope through little ways of love. I have a story. It's about a man named Angus, a St. Markan, and a good friend of mine, and many of you as well. He died in 1995 at age 54 from ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. He was a Renaissance man, a scholar, a gentleman, devoted family man, great sense of humor, loved history, politics, the beauty of nature. Besides that, he was strong, rugged good looks, and kind of the southern accent, and a friend to all. He was first diagnosed with ALS in 1989. When a friend told me that news, my first reaction was shock. I didn't believe it until I saw him one Sunday morning at church walking with a limp. Then I felt fear of what was going to happen to him and his family. What could I ever say or do for him going through that horrible disease? Where was God? Why did this happen? And I think many of Angus's friends felt that same way. And then we were given a sign of hope and love, which transformed our fear to hope and resolve. The sign came from Angus himself. As I remember his invitation, he told several friends something like this. These weren't his exact words, they're kind of my words. I now have ALS, and there is no cure for it. My body is going to physically fall apart in the next few years, but not my mind. I want to live life to the fullest in the time that I have left. And this is where you all come into the picture. You and my family and I are going to get together every month for a party to have fun, enjoy each other's company, and see what God is calling each of us to do, not just for myself, but for each other. I'm calling this group the Chestnuts because I love the American chestnut tree. And by golly, I just started writing a novel on the democracy movement in China, and I may need your help to finish it. So for the next 6 years until Angus died, the Chestnuts met and did have those enjoyable times, in addition to helping Angus get a battery-powered wheelchair, hospital bed, massage therapy, helping with personal caregiving and the like, and then helping to edit and copy the book that he was working on. He signed off on the final version of this book in July 1995, shortly before he died. It is called The Mao Affair. So this is the book that Angus wrote during that period that he had ALS. He was very proud of it, as we were. Well, a few years before he died, Angus wrote this in a letter. Miracles are happening. We live valuing every day for the friendships expressed, the love experienced, the laughter shared, the very breath flowing in and out. He ends the letter by asking, "What can you do?" His answers were, read Gerard Manley Hopkins' poem that begins, "Glory be to God for dapple things." Plant trees. Plant many trees. Keep humor coming. Our house thrives on humor. May we ask God for the grace to support and honor each other in times of grief, but also times of joy and happiness. May we have the courage, like Thomas and Angus, to ask for God's help, receive help when needed, and be carriers of love with friends and strangers. Now here's the poem by Gerard Manley Hopkins, who was a Jesuit priest and a poet. Glory be to God for dappled things, for skies of couple color as a brinded cow, for rose moles all in stipple upon trout that swim, fresh fire-coal chestnut falls, finches' wings, landscape plotted and pieced, fold, fallow, and plow, and all trades their gear and tackle and trim. All things counter, original, spare, strange, whatever is fickle, freckled, who knows how, with swift, slow, sweet, sour, a dazzle dim, he fathers forth whose beauty is past change. Praise him. And may we always say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Amen.